Well, brethren, what is it that we have that is exclusively ours? That no one else knows unless we choose to let them know, and we all have it. It's an interesting question to ponder and think about. We'll get back to that a little later. We are, of course, in the Passover season. The days of unleavened bread are just around a corner. The Passover is coming very soon now, as we talked about in the announcement period, as Mr. Roop talked about in the sermonette. Passover is upon us, isn't it? And appropriately, we're focused on examination. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Of course, we read that instruction very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Mr. Myers has gone through a series of sermons on recognize, repent, and remove. Haven't heard all those sermons yet personally. We were out of town there for a couple of weeks, but I intend to listen to the first two. I did hear the third one. I intend to listen to those first two yet here in the next week or so. But I'd like to ask us a question today. Are we in control? Are we in control? You know, fundamentally, that's a question of character, isn't it? A character question. And we often talk about building holy, righteous character. That has to do with being in control. Being in control. You know, we often use the phrase, you're out of control. Probably have said that to your children, perhaps. You're out of control. Or you've thought that about others. Or we might say that to one another. Or we might, sometimes we say that in jest. You know, you're out of control. Question is, are we in control? Are we in control? The answer really is, no, we're not. No, we're not. Now, when we look around this present evil world, we see things out of control, don't we? We see people out of control. So the answer is, you know, we are not really in control, are we? We see things out of control. We don't see people in control. We're learning and trying to be in control. You and I are learning to try to be in control, or better said, we're trying to let God's Spirit guide us and help us to be in control. We're trying to let God's Spirit guide us and help us be in control. Now, what's one of the more difficult things for us to control? If you were to make a list of things, if you were to take a minute there and write down a couple things, you probably would write down the same two things. I noted a couple things as I was thinking about this. The same two things that I would note. Perhaps, maybe not. Maybe there are other things you'd look. What are some of one of the most difficult things for us to control? You know, the first thing on the list we probably come up with is our mouth or our tongue. You know, James talks about that. We've read that in the past, and we'll probably read it again in the future. That our tongue, our mouth, becomes a very difficult thing for us to control. That oftentimes we say things that we shouldn't. We say things that can be hurtful. We say things that can be offensive to one another. That's a very difficult. Our mouth is one of the difficult things to control. Another thing we might list there would be temper. Perhaps, you know, our temper can be out of control at times. Most of us, I'm sure, have mastered that over the years or have worked on that. I've known people who you know, or can be the nicest people, but a little thing can set them off, and their temper just goes out of control, and they get out of control, mad, angry. Those are a couple of things that I listed that can sometimes get out of control. But there's something that precedes what we say. There's something that precedes our temper. And it gets into the area of something that is exclusively ours. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. There's something that precedes what we say. There's something that precedes really our temper, sometimes not by very much. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you're probably already ahead of me on this in terms of the question that I asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Paul would sometimes have the ability and has the ability, as we read through some of his epistles, to speak plainly. To speak plainly. Verse 2, he says, I beg you that when I am present, I may be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know, we do that sometimes, but Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battles that we fight and have oftentimes are not, they're spiritual. Oh, I know Mr. Franks and Mr. Kylo have mentioned that numerous times in some of the things that we've gone through, that the issues are spiritual. They're spiritual matters. Our battle is spiritual. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds." Strongholds, that kind of has to do with anything on which we rely. You know, what do you rely on? What are your strongholds? What do you rely on? Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity." Every thought. This is one of those things that we have that is exclusively ours, isn't it? Our thoughts. Our thoughts. You know, I don't know what you are thinking. We were talking, some of the fellows and I were standing outside here talking before services, and about the fact that they have computers now that you can talk into and basically dictate into, and they print out what it is that you're saying. And we were talking about the fact that they're looking at, they have things now they put on your head that kind of put thought images on there that eventually they'll probably perfect a little bit, that'll be able to kind of read your thoughts. You and I don't know. I mean, that's way beyond me in my pay grade, as the saying would go. But we don't know. You don't know what I'm thinking. Those thoughts are my thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking. Those thoughts are your thoughts. Now, God, of course, knows what we're thinking, doesn't he? So we don't know what each other is thinking unless we tell each other. And Paul here said in verse 5 that we are to bring every thought into captivity. We're to capture, we're to control our thoughts. And our thoughts are just that. Our thoughts. And Paul said we're to control them. We're to control what we allow ourselves to think. Now that's a difficult task at times because our mind wanders and races and we see different things, you know, and our mind starts thinking, or perhaps we have a past, you know, we have a history, and you know, we've had things happen in our past, and sometimes our mind may wander back to those things as well. But Paul says we're to control, we're to bring into captivity our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 23, the book of Proverbs chapter 23, it's a tall order for us, and something as we head into this Passover season, we need to reflect on and think about and examine our thoughts. Ours, as I heard a salesman one time say, our stinking thinking. We need to examine what we allow to enter into our minds and what we allow our mind to think about. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 1 says, When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. And put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Don't let yourself go there. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. In other words, again, it has to do with relying on those things that we see. Verse 4 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. It says, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They're temporary. I always think, and I've mentioned this before, that all those things we have, you know, you look at some of the natural disasters in people's entire lives, you know, in an instant, blow away. Or, you know, one little match in our homes are a hole in the ground in the morning. Now, we don't want any of those things to happen, obviously, but we can't rely on those things, can we? We can't rely on that. Verse 6 says, do not eat bread, the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, as we think in our heart, you know, now, you know, that can go a lot of different ways. Now, Mr. Bond thinks he's a fisherman. Now, we tease him about that a lot, but he is a fisherman. And he brings us fish to eat when we have our fish fries. And we did plan another fish fry, by the way. I'll let you know about that. You know, we all maybe have things that we think about in that way, but the bottom line here is that, you know, it again is an issue of character, isn't it? It's an issue of character and what we allow ourselves and our minds to dwell on and what we allow ourselves to think about. You know, we all know grumpy people, perhaps, and that's how they think, isn't it? Or we all know people who can be very negative, maybe, and that's how they think. And we know people who are very positive, and that's how they think, and that's how their mind works, and what they think about. So we need to be careful what we think, obviously, and what our thoughts are on, because, you know, as he thinks in his heart, in that heart, as Mr. Roop was talking about, so he is. We need to be careful. Again, that becomes an issue of character. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Excuse me. Let the wicked forsake his way. Margin there says of the man of iniquity, the sinful nature that we tend to have, that we need to forsake. You know, we're learning and focusing on that at this time of year, that we need to forsake those things, that we need to reevaluate, reexamine some of those things in our lives. Let the wicked, Isaiah said, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, it says, let him forsake his thoughts. His thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the unrighteous, as it says here, the unrighteous are to forsake those unrighteous thoughts. We're to have and be developing right thoughts, as we'll talk all about in a little bit as we go through this. So clearly says that the unrighteous man is to forsake his unrighteous thoughts. And we're to forsake unrighteous thoughts. We're to forsake thoughts that are not right. Because righteousness has to do with being and doing what is right. Not in our own eyes, of course, but in God's eyes, in what God is teaching us to do and what is right. Verse 8 says, God says, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For those for those of us who understand God's truth, it's pretty evident, isn't it, to us that this is not God's world. People are not thinking the way God thinks, are they? This is not God's world. So we're to forsake unrighteous thoughts. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So I might ask the question, what are we to be thinking? What are we to be thinking? We know that we're to forsake unrighteous thoughts. Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we read earlier. But I intentionally stopped short of completing that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. So we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're to be thinking like Christ thought. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be thinking and doing like Christ thought and did. To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, Paul had a lot to say about that in the book of Philippians, and we'll spend some time there today. Paul had a lot to say about our thinking. Let's go, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a scripture that I know that in the last message I think I gave here, I read through some of this, and we read this every year. As we go through, this is an area of scripture and a passage that we, as we think of, reflect on the Passover, prepare, examine, we think on some of these things. We reflect on what Christ did for us and his sacrifice toward us and his mindset that we're trying to develop. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. To be like-minded. We're to have a mind like that. You know, of love and fellowship, a spirit of fellowship and affection and mercy and joy. That's the mind that we're to have. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we're to be of one mind, aren't we? Like-minded, of one mind. Let nothing, this is a message I gave a while ago, let nothing, now that's a strong word there, nothing. Absolutely nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's part of that thought process, isn't it? Part of the thought, the thinking process that we have oftentimes is innately selfish. It innately focuses on who? Me. Myself. I. Innately, that's what we do. We focus. Those are our interests. Oftentimes, that's our interest. Paul said, our thinking needs to be also on the interest of others. We need to have that outgoing concern and love for others, because that was the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what he focused on. That's what he thought on. He sacrificed himself, gave himself, went through that scourging, as Mr. Guy gave a sermon at a week, I think last week, and talked about a little bit. For us. He do that for himself? No, he did it for us. For you and for me. He did that for us. So verse 5 says that we're to have that mind as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be thinking on. That's how we need to be focused as well. That begin and examine and prepare that our mind needs to be focused on others. Not just on our own interests, because that's not what Christ did. That wasn't Christ's mind, was it? When we're to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we're to have the mind set in the mind that he had, Jesus Christ had. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. Margin there says, or something to be held onto. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. We all know what happened there, and we all know that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself. Are we willing to be obedient to the point of death? We can ask ourselves that question. Are we willing to be obedient to the point of death? He humbled himself in that way, even the death on the stake. So we need to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, don't we? So Paul gave us some specific pointers, some specific things here in Philippians that we can focus on and think about in terms of things that we are to be thinking on. And we'll spend the rest of the message here today going over some of those things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we ask the question, what are we to be thinking? What are we to be thinking? Here Paul gave us some specific instruction in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Might put a marker on there, because we're going to be coming back to this particular verse a few times as we also examine some other scriptures. So you might want to put a marker in that, on that particular page of your Bibles. We come back to it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, Finally, brethren. Now, at the end of the verse, if we can drop down to the end of the verse in the last sentence there, it says, think, the New King James says, meditate on these things. Meditation has to do, of course, with thinking. Most translation, the NIV, the New Revised Standard Version, Moffat Version, the original King James all use the word think there. But meditate or think are synonymous words. Think on these things. Think on these things. And as we go through these things and examine them in a little bit more detail, we'll recognize a common thread in them. But verse 8 says, finally, brethren, here is a list of things that we're to be thinking on. First thing is, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Now we focus on, so we're to be thinking on and about truth. That's what our mind is to be thinking about, that we're to be reflecting on, that we're to be thinking and having as our thoughts. As we bring thoughts into captivity, we need to think about truth. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Says this. John 17, 17 says, here Christ in his prayer to God said, sanctify them, or set them apart. He was talking specifically to the disciples. You and I are disciples, aren't we? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. Sanctify them, or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So certainly, a large part, brethren, of what we're to reflect on, think on, of our thoughts, should be in God's truth. And what is truth? God's word is truth. So when we think, when we read a statement there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that says, whatsoever things are true, it's God's word. It's God's word that is true. And that needs to be part of what we capture in our thought process, that we think on and reflect on, meditate on, God's word of truth, God's truth. And that needs to be our reflection and what we're thinking on. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. We begin reading in verse 1, says, what advantage then has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, to the Jews. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true. Let God be true, or the margin there says, found true. You know, as we reflect on this, but it says every man a liar. As we reflect on truth, on God's truth, we realize that God can be found true. You know, there are people who, you know, search for truth. Many people search for truth. They have their own concepts and ideas. But we have found God to be true, haven't we? We found God to be true and faithful. What a wonderful blessing that is. So certainly part of the thought process that we go through and part of the capturing of our thoughts needs to be reflecting on the fact that God is true and that we find Him true, and God is truth. And so we need to, as we go back now to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, we need to reflect on that and think about that and think on God's true ways. Verse 8 says, the next thing that we're to be thinking on, part number, what I would have is number 2, whatsoever things are noble. These are positive reflections, aren't they? So we read through these and go through these this series of things here, and we've all read this numerous times. We'll see that they're all positive reflections, positive thoughts. They're positive. As we capture, bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, have a Christ-like mind, these are, you know, have a mind that has the interests of others at heart. These are positive thoughts, aren't they? Whatsoever things are noble, or the King James there says, honest. Honest. Whatsoever things are honest. In the Greek, it means that which is honorable. That which is honorable. Whatsoever things are honorable. We reflect on and think on those things. Psalm 111. And verse 1 through 9. Psalm 111, verse 1 through 9. Do we capture those in our thought processes? Things that are noble. Things that are honorable. Things that are honest. Psalm 111 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. Again, reflecting on the fact that God's truth is sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. That's as far as I'm going to read here. But, you know, as we read there in verse 3, his work is honorable. God's work is honorable, honest, dependable, isn't it? So we need to reflect on that in our minds. As our minds reflect on that, and are we beginning to see, as we go to the third one, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, so, you know, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, honest, honorable, whatsoever things are just, we begin to see that thread. That thread of what we're to be thinking on, of what we're to bring our thoughts into captivity on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just. Deuteronomy chapter, again, hold your place there, put your marker there, we'll come back to it in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 4 says, He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. All His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So God is a God of justice. He's a just God, a God of truth, again, as we read there, as we reflect on. You know, without injustice. Sometimes, you know, that's looking at it a little different way, isn't it? Without injustice, that He is just. That He is without injustice. We reflect on that. Is that part of our thought process as we try to grow in that character trait as well? That we learn to be without injustice. That we learn to be more just in our approach to things. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun. The path of the just is like the shining sun, or as the margin says, light. Now, we all appreciate here the shining sun, don't we? We don't see that much of it. We've seen more of it in the last couple weeks than we have probably since October before then, seems like. We enjoy and appreciate the shining sun. Well, here it says that the path of the just is like that, something to be appreciated. It's like the shining sun. So we need to reflect on those things, don't we? We need to reflect on, as we read in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the fact that God is a God of justice. He's without injustice. That needs to be part of our thought control, part of our bringing our thoughts into captivity. Number 4, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, number 4, whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure. As we bring our thoughts into captivity and our thinking into captivity, we need to reflect on, think about whatsoever things are pure. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. I am not reading 1 John 2 this year at the end of it there, but 1 John chapter 3. Always important to read 1 John 1 and 2, I think around Passover time. 1 John 3, though, says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, we begin to see a chain. We begin to see these things tied together, that it has to do with reflecting on God, that our thought process and our thinking needs to be reflecting on God's truths, that it needs to be reflecting on God's honesty and nobility, that it needs to be reflecting on God's justice, that it needs to be reflecting on God's purity, and that those are the things that we need to think on. That needs to be our thought process. As we work on those things, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Excuse me. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope. Brethren, you and I have that hope, don't we? That we're going to be like him. We will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he, God, is pure. God is pure. Again, this thread that we can tie, that the reflection on our thinking process needs to be on the fact that God is pure. He's pure. Chapter 3 and verse 17 of James. You know, we're to consider purifying ourselves. Now, we're going through a purifying process, aren't we? And part of that is this season of the year, this time of the year, when we go through a process of purifying or re-purifying, examining and re-examining ourselves. We're to be purifying ourselves as God is pure. James chapter 3 and verse 17, again, this thread that we see, that we're to think about, that is to be a part of our thought process, says, the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, is first pure. Excuse me. Godly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But godly wisdom is first pure. God is pure, isn't he? He's pure. He's clean. We're going to, you know, have a point in time here in the next couple of weeks when, you know, we go through that and partake of those symbols at the Passover. That's a purification process. And God is pure. We need to reflect on and think about that. That needs to be part of our thought process. Back to Philippians, the fifth area, the fifth part of what we need to think on, or think on whatsoever things are true and noble, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. You know, do we ever take time to reflect on lovely things? My brother-in-law, when he had cancer and was in the last days of his life, and hospice nurse came in, I remember my sister telling that they had a wonderful way of taking him to mountains and pure stream running water. And she kind of took him there in his mind and in his thought process. Do we ever go there? Do we ever think of and reflect on the beauty of God's creation? Things that are lovely. Lovely things. The beauty of God's creation. Sometimes I think on those physical things. I know most of you probably know I'm not a big beach fan. But I enjoy what I enjoy about the beach and about the ocean and the Gulf is the sound of it and looking at it. I don't really enjoy being in it or on it that much. I mean, I do it sometimes, but I enjoy looking at it. It is beautiful. The beautiful blue waters, you know, the beautiful sunsets, just lovely, isn't it? We ever think on those things, the beautiful snow-capped mountains, just lovely things, aren't they? Just lovely, lovely things that God has created for us to reflect on, to make a part of our process. But again, it's God's creation. God created that for us, didn't he? Isaiah chapter 11, we'll read through a little bit of some millennial scriptures here that we read oftentimes in the fall holy days. But they're applicable and apropos to read any time of the year. Isaiah chapter 11. Always kind of try and start reading this in verse 9. because all these other beautiful things are a result of verse 9, I always think. Verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now that's lovely, isn't it? That will be lovely. Because the result of that is verse 6. Verse 6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lion. I'm sorry, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Those are lovely thoughts, aren't they? Those are lovely thoughts. Verse 7 says, the cow and the bear shall graze together. That'll be a sight, won't it? Got a bear and a cow out there in the field eating. They shall graze together. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Now, I'm going to have a hard time with that one. I'm not a fan of cobras. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. What a lovely thought, isn't it? That there will be peace and harmony among God's creation in this way. And then verse 9 says, you know, these things are the result of the fact that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Again, something that we need to, and a thought that we need to capture, bring into captivity, and think about and reflect on. What a wonderful and lovely thing that is to think about, isn't it? Positive things to think about. Back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. You know, sometimes it's beneficial for us to reflect on the positive things, isn't it? So many times we get caught up in the things in our lives that are wrong, that are negative, that aren't going quite the way that we would like them to be. Oftentimes that does control our thought process. Because again, so many times, and I'm speaking to myself as well, so many times we don't reflect that mind of Jesus Christ to look out for the interests of others. The interests tends to be ourselves, and when we're in situations, whatever it may be, oftentimes we reflect on and think on those things. But Paul said here that whatsoever things are of good report. Think on the positive things of one another. Think on all the things sometimes, you know, that God has done, is doing, will do for you and for me. Those are positive reports, aren't they? Those are positive things to think about. Not just, you know, sometimes we want to think on some of the things we want God to do for us, but we need to think on what God has done for us, is doing for us. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm going to skip that here for time and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, you can note that in your notes if you want. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. You know, that's what we're to do. We're to have our conduct honorable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, Glorify you? No. Glorify God. That you're a reflection of your thought process, and we become a reflection of God, and then they can glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're to contemplate and think about things that are of good report, the positive things. Reflect on those positive things that God is doing in your life, and as we live that life, it glorifies God, doesn't it? It glorifies God, and those things will be seen, and it glorifies God. Back to Philippians chapter 4, and I took my note out of my... There we go. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. So we're to think, you know, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue. If there's any virtue. You know, if there's a... Again, this and the previous one of noble, of good report kind of run together a little bit. You know, virtue has to do with noble character. Noble character. It's translated in the New Revised Standard Version as goodness. If there's goodness, Paul said, to reflect on that. To reflect on goodness, if there's goodness. 1 Peter chapter 1. My throat's real dry today. For some reason. 1 Peter chapter 1. We reflect on things of good report, of virtue, of noble character, of goodness. It's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God called us by his virtue, by his noble character, by his goodness. Again, that thread of God being in our thought process. And we're to think about those things. If there be any virtue, if there's noble character or goodness, we're to reflect on those things. And that's to be a part of our thought process. One more, number 8, back to the book of Philippians, number 8 here in Philippians 4:8. And if there's anything praiseworthy, you know, who's more worthy of praise than God? If there's anything praiseworthy, as we read in Psalm chapter 111, there in verse 3, we'll also go to Psalm 47, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 47, verse 2 and 3. Back to the book of Psalms, chapter 47, verse 2 and 3. God is praiseworthy. So as we think about these things, we realize that God is to be at the center of our thought process, isn't it? God is praiseworthy. Verse 2 says, For the Lord Most High is awesome. God is awesome. He is praiseworthy. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Think about that. God is praiseworthy, isn't he? So, brethren, our thoughts are to be dominated with thoughts about God, aren't they? Our thoughts are to be dominated with thoughts about and controlled and captivated with thoughts of God's truth, God's creation, God's plan. That should be at the center of our thinking. You know, as we look at, you know, and read there in Isaiah chapter 55 about the thoughts, forsaking unrighteous thoughts, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we're to bring every thought into captivity. God is to be at the center of our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 reads, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, reflect on, capture those, have those captive in your thought process. Think on these things." So, brethren, what is ours exclusively? It's our thoughts, isn't it? Your thoughts are your thoughts. My thoughts are my thoughts. You don't know mine, I don't know yours, unless we choose to share them. They're our thoughts. Let's work on thought control. Let's forsake unrighteous thoughts. Let's think on these things. Soever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and anything praiseworthy. Let's have that be a reflection of our thoughts.